to Dan Beasley, who shared last week in the message and appreciated his words and the importance of the reminder of the freedom that we can know and have in and through the work of Christ. So this morning, we are going to spend some time talking about a lady named Abigail. And if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we're going to kind of jump around 1 Samuel. This morning we're going to talk about God's heroes having courage. Now, the dictionary defines courage as the ability to do something that frightens you, or strength in the face of pain or grief, or mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Okay? So, the ability to do something that makes you afraid, causes you some fear, maybe some strength in the face of pain or grief, or to even persevere or venture into something that maybe has some difficulty to it. So, what I would ask you to think about is this. When was the last time that you found yourself doing something that frightened you? When was the last time that you found yourself doing something that caused you to maybe have a little bit of anxiety or fear that frightened you? And maybe you were able to muster up enough courage to, I made a list of some things, maybe it was for some of you to ride that roller coaster, right? You went on vacation and you did this thing and you did it. Or maybe it was something, you know, maybe you went parasailing, or you did some, you know, what kind of thing did you muster up enough courage? Maybe it was to go on that trip. There was some trip that you had this opportunity, but there was some anxiety around the idea of being away from home or being away from the comforts of what you know, but you mustered up enough courage to kind of to go on that trip. Maybe it was for pleasure, or maybe it was for work, or maybe it was to apply for that job. There's that job out there, and you're kind of like, I don't know. I don't know if I would get it. I don't know if it's the right fit. I don't know. I have a little bit of anxiety, and maybe you just mustered up enough courage to kind of just throw your name out there and see what happens. Maybe it was having that difficult conversation. And maybe you, in your head right now, you can think of what that conversation is and who that individual might be. That difficult conversation, and you mustered up enough courage to have that really difficult conversation. Needed and important, but nonetheless difficult. Maybe for some of you, it's just to have conversation at all. Some of us might be so introverted that we're like, the idea of talking to people causes us anxiety. And perhaps it was even mustering up enough courage just to not just have a difficult conversation, but just any conversation at all. Maybe it was to ask that question that you're pretty sure everyone else knows the answer to but you. Or maybe it's having to admit that you have an addiction problem and seeking help. Maybe you were able to muster up enough courage to go, I've got this thing and I need help. This morning we're going to look at the story of this lady named Abigail, and we're going to look at this idea of courage. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, which is where you'll find 1 Samuel, right before 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, and right after the short little book of Ruth, you hear about and we learn about a guy named David. Okay, I'm going to give you a little bit of a quick sort of synopsis backstory in the way that I might tell the story about this guy named David. So Samuel comes, Samuel is a prophet, and God says, hey, I think David should be the next king of Israel. And so Samuel goes and finds David and anoints David, and well, all of the drama around this is the fact that the king of Israel is still the king of Israel when it's realized that he's not going to be the king of Israel anymore. So the king of Israel knows that who the next king is going to be, and it's not him or his son, and so he's ticked. And so he starts out on a plan to go get David. I'm going to go chase David down. I'm going to kill him because I'm either going to remain the king or my heirs. So let's go get David. Let's go find him. Let's go kill him. So David, as we pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 25, David is out kind of running around the wilderness. Okay? He is trying to avoid getting caught and killed by King Saul, right? And so he's out in the wilderness. I can't imagine that he would have been particularly easy to hide because he had like 600 men with him, David. So I would imagine that would be a challenging thing to kind of hide 600 dudes. But he had this group, and they were out, kind of had this area, and they were there. Well, while they were out kind of running away from Saul and trying to do all of this, they provided some, David's men, provided some protection for some shepherds that were out in the field, doing their thing for an extended amount of time. And we'll read about here that in a second. And so these guys were out doing their thing as shepherds. David's men kind of provided, it even talks about, and you'll hear it be described as, they were kind of like a city wall around them, providing protection day and night while they did their thing. Well, these shepherds were the servants of another guy named Nabal. Well, as the story goes, eventually Nabal's guys, shepherds, go back to their master, and David is taking his group, and they're doing their thing. Well, it comes about that David needs a favor from Nabal. David needs some help. And so he sends some of his guys. He says, hey, guys, I want you to go and talk to Nabal. I want you to go and tell him that you come on my behalf, and then let him know that if there were any sort of provisions that they might be willing, he might be willing to share and spare, we would be very appreciative of that. We need supplies. We need food. We need water. We need anything they'll give us. We need it. And oh, also remind him that we kind of cared for and protected his shepherd guys when they were out doing their thing, when it would have been very easy for us to hurt them or take their stuff. We didn't do any of that. All of that, and they was there intact. They were there. We protected them. Just remind him of that, and maybe then, you know. And so David's guys go off, and they're like, hey, Nabal, we're from David. And he says, hey, this, that. And Nabal's reaction is, who's David who? Who's David and what he is? Why would I give my bread and water? Why would I give the meat that I just had slaughtered for my shepherds? Why would I give that to this guy? Who is this guy? Who does this guy think he is? Tell him, get lost. My paraphrase. They go, all right, cool. We'll let him know. David's messengers roll back to David. Hey, David, just want to let you know, Nabal said you can shove it. Again, my paraphrase. And David says, guys, I want you to strap on your swords. We're gonna pay Nabal a little visit. And so then we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 13. David said to his men, each of you strap on your sword. And so they did, and David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. So he has 600. He says, you 200, hang out here, protect this stuff. 400, get your swords. Let's go. We're going to go visit our friend Nabal. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife. Now, all of a sudden here we're introduced to this lady named Abigail, who happens to be Nabal's wife. One of the servants comes to her and says, hey, David sent some messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. And so the servant is talking to his wife like, hey, maybe, just so you know, like, things could go pretty bad here in just a second. Nobody can talk to this guy. Maybe you might, as his wife, maybe you might have a chance. Verse 18, Abigail acted quickly. And then it goes through this whole list. She took loaves and wine and sheep and grain and cakes and all of this stuff and tells her servants, go ahead and take all of this stuff and then I will come behind and I will follow you. Take all of this stuff to David and his men. Verse 20. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, okay, can you picture this? So Abigail, riding on a donkey by herself, heading out to meet David and 400 guys with pack and heat, by herself on a donkey, she meets them in like a ravine. So you can imagine the walls of the mountain on both sides. She's on her donkey, and here's a whole giant group of dudes. And she goes out on her, riding on her donkey into a mountain ravine. There were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. Now, you can read the rest of the story in 1 Samuel 25 and how that plays out and that interaction that they have. I mean, spoilers. It ends up that she's able to convince, I don't know if convince is the word, maybe perhaps remind David that revenge is not really his but God's. And so David says, you know what, Abigail? Thank you. Thank you from keeping me from doing this thing that surely I would have regretted. Because I was on the way. And I had kind of told my guys that not a single male of Nabal's household would see daybreak. But because you have had the courage to come out and meet me and to say or remind me of this thing, know that peace will go with you and that I promise that I will not do this thing. So when we talk about courage, we've got this lady who, and if you know much about Bible times, especially in the Old Testament, women didn't have a whole lot of freedom within the culture of the day. And so for Abigail to set out on her own, it says, was it in verse 18? Abigail acted quickly. So here's a lady who is smart and is courageous enough to take the initiative and go, I gotta cut this off at the pass, almost even literally. It's a big deal for her to go out and do this. So when we talk about courage, as I was reading the story, three thoughts that I would share with you. The first one is this. Talking about courage, I had this thought. It takes courage to admit a wrong. Think about any time in your life. It takes courage to admit a wrong. You can think of times in your life where you were clearly in the wrong. If you cannot think of times in your life when you were not in the wrong, then you're not thinking hard enough. We've all had times when we have clearly been in the wrong. And it takes an amount of courage to admit that wrong. It takes courage to admit a wrong because there's the potential consequences. There's the hurt feelings. There's the feelings that you might have of guilt and shame. It takes courage to admit a wrong. As I was thinking about this point, I was wondering about and wrestling with, so not that I have any answers, I'm just sharing with you, and maybe we can have a conversation at some point, or be curious to hear. You can email me your thoughts on it, and maybe I'll share it anonymously so you don't have to worry. I've been wondering about the relationship between courage and humility. And I haven't really been able to kind of sort it all out in my brain. But when I think about it takes courage to admit a wrong, it takes courage, I believe, to say, I'm sorry. I've also been wondering, then what is the relationship between courage and humility? Because it seems to me that it would also require humility to admit a wrong. So not only then do you have to have the courage to say, yes, I'm wrong, the courage to say, I'm sorry. There, it seems like some, I don't know, so I'd be curious to hear your thoughts at some point. If there is, maybe there is no relationship between courage and humility, but I wonder if there is, that if then humility must in a way precede courage. Like, do I have to first recognize that I'm in the wrong, that first I have to recognize that I could possibly be wrong? Some of us in this room, maybe people that you know, the thought of the possibility of them being wrong just doesn't exist. No. I'm not wrong. I'm never wrong. Or maybe you know individuals like that. Maybe you work with people. Maybe you live with people who are like, oh, yeah, must be a bummer for them to be wrong sometimes. But it seems like there's got to be a humility that precedes it to say, I'm sorry. A willingness to go, yeah, my bad, I messed up, admit a wrong, and then the courage to actually say it. Some of us need to do a better job of practicing saying, I'm sorry. What would it look like in your relationships, whether personal or professional, if you were to more often say, I'm sorry? If you had the courage to admit a wrong and the humility to say, I'm sorry. Now, I will say this, and this maybe is another message for another day, but to say sorry, I'm not sorry, is actually not saying sorry at all. It's really just being trying to find a snarky sort of jerk way to say, in fact, that I'm not sorry. You're kind of making the point, sorry, I'm not sorry, is really just kind of saying, I kind of just want you to know you can just take it. It takes courage to admit it wrong. The second point is this. It takes courage to right a wrong. So it's one thing, I think, and I think it does require courage to admit a wrong, to say, I'm sorry. I believe it also takes courage to then correct a wrong, to right a wrong. So Abigail gives us this really great example. And sometimes those wrongs aren't even your fault. You didn't even cause the wrong, and yet you somehow have the ability, the authority to make it right. And there can be, it takes courage to right a wrong. Not just admit a wrong, but then to also correct or to right a wrong. Abigail gives us this great picture of how her husband, who was just a jerk, was the one who was causing the wrong. She had an opportunity, ability, to at least to try to attempt to make it right. And it took courage on her part on a number of levels. Not only just courage in how that was going to play out in her relationship with her husband, but the courage that she went by herself riding a donkey to a group of guys with swords on their hips to say, on behalf of someone else, I'm sorry. Also, on behalf of someone else, I'm going to attempt to make this right. It takes courage to admit a wrong. It takes courage to right a wrong, to correct a wrong. And I wonder if there are times, and you can think of, when you have had the opportunity, the ability, or the authority to correct a wrong that was not yours, in fact, that you caused. I'm thinking of times, in particular, it seems like I see this often played out in, I don't know if I would call it the professional world, but, you know, it's like when you say, can I speak to a manager? And then the manager can go, okay, yes, you have been wronged, and I'm going to try to attempt to make it right. Now, does it take a lot of courage on the manager's part? Most of it was kind of saying, well, I don't know, really, because it's their job. Like, they should kind of do that. But perhaps you can think of interactions where you've had where somebody kind of said, you know, and maybe they've even said this caveat to you. I've had people say, you know, I'm not really sure I'm supposed to do this, but it seems like you have been wronged in some way, and so I'm going to try to attempt to make it right. And I could see in that moment where there was some courage needed in order to try to correct or to right a wrong. Last thought. It takes courage to allow God to use you. It takes courage to allow God to use you. in this story of Abigail and her husband Nabal and this interaction with David, we see clearly how God was using Abigail, but how it took courage on her part to be used by God. That she would put herself in a pretty difficult situation that God might then even use her. That God was not only able to use her to try to correct a current wrong, but that also God uses her to prevent a future wrong. That David said, "Wow, Abigail, I'm really glad that you came to meet us, because I was about to do something that I was going to regret. And you reminded me of this. You spoke this thing to me and reminded me of, and it took a lot of courage on your part to do that." I believe that it takes courage to admit a wrong, to right a wrong, and to allow God to use you. Because it takes courage to have those sometimes difficult conversations with individuals when God wants to use you to speak love and forgiveness and repentance into someone's life. Those are difficult, challenging, sometimes awkward conversations to have. And yet, I believe that it takes courage to allow God to use us that we might speak those things into the lives of loved ones or neighbors or coworkers or whoever God might bring across our path. It takes courage to allow God to use us. Perhaps God wants to use you to prevent future harm and hurt. Maybe there's somebody you can think of in your life that you've kind of been wrestling with. You can almost kind of feel it in your gut. You're like, "Oh, I've been needing to have this conversation with this person for some time. Oh, and I don't want to, because it's going to be hard and awkward and uncomfortable. But it seems as though the place that they're going isn't a place that even that God wants them to go, or a direction where God would have them pursue. Oh, I don't want to. God, I don't, can I please, God, not be the one to have to speak into this?" It takes courage, I believe, to allow God to use us. Maybe God is leading you in some sort of direction or some way to serve, and you've been thinking about, you know, I've been really feel like God's kind of leading me to serve in this capacity or this area or this thing, and it's uncomfortable, and I don't, it takes courage, I believe, to allow God to use us. If you're taking notes, I'll leave you with this passage from Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. God says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for that promise that you had given Joshua when you tell us that you are going to be with us wherever we go, that we don't have to be afraid, we don't have to be discouraged, that we might be strong and we might be courageous. And so we pray that you would give us the courage. Lord, give us the courage to admit when we're wrong. Give us the courage to say, "I'm sorry," and really mean it. Lord, give us the courage to live with humility, to say, "I'm sorry," to admit that we're wrong and try to right the wrongs. Lord, I pray that you might help us to see how our relationships could change, perhaps even quite dramatically, if we were willing to say those words, "I'm sorry." If we had the courage to say, "I'm sorry." Lord, sometimes you know that we're dealing with wrongs that weren't even our fault. Consequences of things that were said or that were done that had nothing to do with us, and yet somehow you've put us in a place where you might use us to try to help right a wrong. And so we ask that you would also give us courage that we might be used by you. Some of us this morning can think of the names and faces of individuals and conversations that we need to have, but we've been avoiding for some time because we just don't want to, because we're afraid. But we know they're needed, and we know that we would have nothing but your intentions, and so we pray that you might give us the courage to be used by you. Trusting and knowing that you go with us wherever we go.